I want to start out this morning by going to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. And finding Galatians. Galatians is the first of the small books, of the small letters of Paul. It's right after 1 and 2 Corinthians. And it only has 6 chapters to it. It's a small book. But it's a powerful message to it. And I'm really not centering the entire message on this. Actually, we're going to be centering more in the Gospel of John than we are here. But in Galatians chapter 5, I want to bring out some things. First of all, the very first verse in Galatians 5 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." That Christ has set us free from sin. In John 1:12, John says that, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he has set us free, and Paul says, don't get tangled up in it again. That's basically what chapter 5, verse 1 says. But I want to drop down on these pages here, down to verse 16. And Paul says that, "I say, walk by the Spirit." And you notice in there that the Spirit has a capital S on it, an uppercase. That is the Holy Spirit. "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." And the desires of the flesh is our natural self, what things that we want to do, that we're inclined to do, our sinful nature. Verse 17, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please," the natural things. "But if you are led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law," that law of the flesh. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." Now there are, I believe it's 15 items that are mentioned here that Paul mentions. And finally, he in verse 21, he says, "and things like these." So there's more than 15 things. There's a lot to it. He says, "The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things," and listen, they practice and they get good at it. That's what practice does. Such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy," and there are 9 things here. "Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another." Our Father, this morning as we preach the Word of God, I pray that you speak to us, Lord. Speak to me, Father. Speak to my heart. I marvel at how your word, as often as I read it, there's always something new jumps off the pages. Your heavenly hand has done this, and for that we thank you. But Father, use us today. Speak to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the world seeks happiness. And so I titled the message this morning, "The Fruit of the Spirit is Joy." Now, about 2 weeks ago, I preached on one of the same passages, "The Fruit of the Spirit is Love." And I went on with love. But this time we look at the second one, joy. And if my life permits, and sometimes I will continue on in this series where the fruit of the Spirit is peace, patience. So we go through all 9 attributes that are listed there, all the things of godly. The world seeks happiness, and our Constitution gives us the right to pursue happiness. We can do that. We can go after it. And happiness comes from the root word of it. It happens. So much you folks happen to be here today. I happen to be here today. Pastor Jim happens to be gone today. And we get this root. Happiness comes out of that. And we base our happiness on our circumstances, and we try to change our circumstances so that we can be happy. And it doesn't always work. I remember as a little boy, my mom reading bedtime stories to us. And we read bedtime stories to our kids too. What a wonderful thing. I think a lot of folks are missing out on that today. And one of the particular series I always remember was the series of Uncle Wiggily. I don't know if you ever heard of Uncle Wiggily or not. But he was a big rabbit, and he had big, tall ears. And the picture of the book, as he starts out, his mother's standing in the door with her apron on and her little glasses on. And Uncle Wiggily's standing. He's got this pole with a sack over the back, and he's standing at the door. And it starts out that Uncle Wiggily is going off to seek his fortune. I think that is neat. I always like that. And it kind of instills, as kids, you know, someday we're supposed to grow up, leave the nest, and go do something, you know, go seek our fortune. And most seek with the happiness. I'm going to be happy as I go out that door. And then also, we always like the stories that we read about, like Cinderella and Snow White. And you know how they always come out? They lived happily ever after. Did they really? We look at that fairy tale thing. Yeah, I went out into life, and this was, I got married, and we had kids, and I'm living happily ever afterwards. Doesn't work that way. Never works that way. Human beings, we try to be happy as we go on in life. One of the greatest things that we try to find happiness is in wealth. If I just had some more money, I mean, I'd be happy. And I don't know how many times you've run into that little block before, but if I just had money enough, I could pay the light bill. You know, you get down to that point, or I could pay the rent. And it seems like I just run out all the time. So if I just had a wealth of money, well, that'd be happy. Well, and so I go spend people go to, and they'll take $1,000 and buy megabucks tickets to hope they're going to win. And that'll solve their problem. And they'll be happy. They don't realize that they just lost $1,000 on it. They wouldn't get it. I haven't bought a megabucks ticket yet. But, well, if we can be happy in our situation, I know I'd be happy if the right woman comes along and I get married. I praise God that God has allowed two women to come into my life that have been wonderful, wonderful wives and happiness. But we think that that's going to take care of my problems. The problem is that not only my problems, now I gain her problems too. We get twice as many problems instead of half as many. So I'll have a baby and that'll solve problems too, won't it? Oops, another basket full of problems comes along. And it seems like everything that is an answer to our happiness becomes a problem. I get a better job. I can get a pay raise. I get a bigger house. I get a bigger car. I'll get a yacht. Bigger, better. I'll graduate to planes. I'll get my private jet. That's the answer to happiness. But some of the most miserable people in the world are those that have got plenty. They've got more than enough. We had in our Sunday school lesson this morning out of Mark, it speaks about for the rich man's house to be invaded, that the strong man, the man who owns it, would have to be tied up. He'd have to be bound, and then he could be invaded and take whatever you want. So we look at that today. Those people who are the wealthiest lived where? In the gated communities with walls around, multiple locks on the doors. I've been in a house down in Cambridge, Massachusetts. I couldn't believe the numbers of locks that was on the main door to get into the house. It was like six locks I had to undo to be able to get in. I got to have more protection and more security all the way around. And so they become miserable, and what they have to gain happiness find themselves in misery. Well, happy also produces the word haphazard. It comes and it goes. Happiness just comes. Well, you can be, I just won the megabucks, and now I got all these problems because I got all these people calling the house because they want some money now. All my relatives show up. they gotta have some of it. So happiness comes and goes with the word haphazard. But joy builds. Joy never leaves. Joy builds. It is not haphazard. I want to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and I'm going to look at several passages out of John. In the Gospel of John, chapters 13 and 14 take place at the Last Supper in the upper room. In chapter 13, Judas is given the morsel, and Judas leaves and goes out and gathers up the enemy of the Lord Jesus to betray him. In chapter 14, Jesus continues to instruct there in the Lord's Supper in the upper room. Finally, in chapter 14, in the very last verse, Jesus says, "But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded. Get up, let us go forth from here." So they leave the upper room at that point. This is dark. It's at the midnight hour. They go out from the upper room in Jerusalem, and they go out to the east, and they walk down through the Kidron Valley and up into the Garden of Gethsemane. In this very short time, Judas will be there and Christ will be betrayed. By morning, Christ will be condemned and he will be crucified. Jesus knows this. He knows it's right ahead what is going to happen. The disciples do not fully understand that. Chapters 15 and 16 and 17, actually 15 and 16, Jesus is instructing the disciples, the 11. Judas has gone out. There's no longer 12. He's instructing the 11 as they walk from that temple site to the Garden of Gethsemane. Chapter 17 is all Jesus' final prayer. He's praying to the Father because he knows that he is heading to that cross, and he's taking the sin of the world upon himself. Gethsemane is a short while away. In John chapter 15, in Jesus' instructions to his disciples, I have cited this verse many times, and you'll probably hear me cite it many more times. I memorized it in King James years ago because the truth of it is, Jesus says, John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." I watch up in our neighborhood, we have apple orchards. And one of the things they do in the spring, I marvel at how much, and commercial orchards, of how much pruning they do to those trees. They have a tractor with a platform, they have chainsaws on poles, and they walk down through and they just clobber those trees. And you would think as much as they cut off, there's no way that thing's going to produce apples. And yet they produce bushels of beautiful apples every year. The whole thing is pick your own place. Those branches are cut off, they're not going to produce anything. But they had to be pruned in order for the tree to produce. But as long as the branches, whatever branch is left, is connected to the trunk, then it's going to produce fruit. Then there's no question about it. And we can see that easily. Jesus said, "As long as you are connected to me, I am the vine and you're the branches. As long as we stay connected, you're going to bear much fruit." Well, we looked at the different kinds of fruit that we bear, which we found there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, of which he says, The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. Fruit of the Spirit is love, and I look today, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Christ gives us joy. We can look for joy in all sorts of places, but Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. You can't do it by yourself. You can try to have the best life possible, but without me, you can't. You stay connected to me, and your fruit tree is going to produce joy, and you will have joy. So that's what we want to look at today. Because of our sinful nature, we quickly jump into the deeds of the flesh, and we make mistakes, and we offend somebody every time, and we get offended. If we could just understand that we're all mistake-making people, then we get along a whole lot better. That's why we get road rage today. I make mistakes when I drive. I pray before we go. I hope you pray before you drive. I'm getting worse at driving. There's no question about it. I tell you, when you start getting cataracts and things start getting blurry, I'll know enough to stop. It's quite clear when I look out the window. The hard thing I have is print. Stuff up close, it just blurs. I take a word like will, and it looks like a whole bunch of straight lines, and that's it. It just blurs together. But looking off in the distance, so if I think I'm unsafe to drive, I'll stop. I promise you I'll do that. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, and we can't have the joy without Jesus. Jesus says, jumps up and down, he says, without me, you can do nothing. You can't do it on your own. You can try, but you can't. Jesus knew the fullness of joy. Right there in chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus, again, remember, they're walking on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, think about that one. He knows where he is heading, and he says, my joy is full. Every picture I've ever seen anybody portray of Jesus or what they think he looks like, and we sang the hymn, Man of Sorrows, that it looks like he's sad and gloomy. Now, there were times when Jesus was sad. Certainly in John chapter 11 when Lazarus died, but Jesus saw all the people weeping. He was sad for the people who were weeping, but he knew that in just a few moments he was going to say to Lazarus, come out of that tomb, and Lazarus came forth, and guess what? Turned to joy to see Lazarus walking again. Jesus had the fullness of joy. He knew the fullness of joy, and he had it. He says, I have spoken to you so that my joy, what I have right now, walking to the cross, my joy may that is in you, and that your joy may be made full. He knew the joy of even the cross when he took our sins upon himself. In the Gospel of John chapter 16, he continues, remember, still we're getting closer to the where he's going to be betrayed. In John chapter 16, verse 20, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Your grief will turn into joy. The world is going to rejoice. We looked at this morning of how the Pharisees and the scribes and those who were accusing him of blasphemy, and they're going to murder him. They're going to put him on the cross. They're going to beat him. And they're happy because they got him. They were happy. They were rejoicing because there he is. He's on the cross, and we saw him die. And that's the end of him. That's it. That's what Satan thought too. We got him at last. He's out of here. And his disciples, those 11 that are walking with him, they saw him killed. They saw him buried, put in a tomb. And they grieved as you and I would grieve when we lose someone. They grieved that way. But Jesus says, your grief will be turned into joy. Wouldn't you like to have been in that room with the doors closed and those 11 disciples, oh, Thomas wasn't there, and to see Jesus appear? Talk about shouting hallelujah and hallelujah ground. Here he is. We saw him. He crucified, died, and buried. And here he is, and we're talking to him. It says he appeared before 500. For many saw him, the living Christ. What great joy that came from him. This tells us that whatever the problem, whatever the trial, whatever the situation, joy comes in the morning. Whatever grieving we've come, on the other side, joy comes. It can't be taken away. It will build and build. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. But Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ is hopelessness. But with Christ, we have hope. And joy comes in it. In verse 21, Jesus uses, a metaphor. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that the child has been born into the world. It takes sometimes trials and agony for us to come through, to come out the other side, to have that joy, to see how he has worked it out. And as we go through life, countless things come before us. Countless things. But we're recovered on the other side. That joy comes on the other side of that pain. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance. This child can face uncertain days because he lives. Hallelujah. Joy comes, and Christ gives it to us. In John 16:22, therefore you too have grief now. They're walking towards where Jesus is being betrayed. He says, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Wow, there's a promise in God's word. No one can take your joy in Jesus away from you. It's solid. It's nailed to the cross. You've got it. And Christ gives it to us. No one can take it away. And Jesus wants you and I to have this fullness of joy. He continues on in John chapter 16, verse 23. In that day, you will not question me about anything. But truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. When you get in that situation, and you don't know how to make it out, and the only thing you can say is, Lord, help. The Holy Spirit hears that, carries that to the very foot of the Lord Jesus, and you watch what happens on the other side. Years ago, we used to have a prayer closet up back here. I don't know if it's still up there, but there was a notebook with all the prayer requests. And if we would go back and take the bulletins and you got in there the prayer requests, and you go back 10 years and look at the prayer requests, most of those are all taken care of. Isn't that something? All taken care of. That book that was back here with the prayer requests, those are all taken care of. God took care of. And He will, if we can come with that confidence, that faithfulness. He wants us to have that fullness of joy. And Jesus said He would give it to us. In John chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer. At this point, He has stopped instructing the disciples. But He's speaking out loud as He's praying to the Father. Jesus spoke these things. It says in verse 1, lifting up His eyes to heaven, and He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. In verse 17:13. But now I come to You. I, Jesus, come to You, Father, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have My joy made full in themselves. Now from that verse, that's verse 13, there's 26 verses left in chapter 17. In chapter 18, He enters the garden, and Judas is there, and a cohort of soldiers, and they meet Jesus. That short distance is the end of it. He speaks with joy in His heart as He is heading to Calvary's cross. When you see the pain that it cost the Father to have His only begotten Son, that His life would be taken, that you and I would have forgiveness of sin, and that we would have the joy of the Lord. What joy that He gives us. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2, the writer says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. One of the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness. He is the author and perfecter of faith. It says, for who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. The joy set before Him, He endured the cross. That is awesome. We don't think of the cross that way. That Christ went to the cross knowing, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of God. Those were certainly excruciating, human, painful times when He was whipped, when He had the crown of thorns placed on His head, when the nails were driven through, and when He was elevated on the cross, were times of pain, but He died. And He was buried, but He rose from the dead. He escaped the grave. The joy that came forth from that point, Jesus wants us to know that joy that comes through trials. We can picture it starting way back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The shepherds were in the field that night, and it was a glorious happening, and the shepherd came an angel came to the shepherds, and the angel says, fear not, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all the people. It's for all the people. It's available for all of us. That joy is readily available in Christ Jesus. The answer to all your trials. James chapter 1, verse 2. This is a marvelous verse. You can't forget it. James says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Oh, hallelujah. My water pipe's froze again. Thank you, Lord. Great joy. The trials and problems you come through. I think anybody that goes into ministry better spend a lot of time with the Lord before they accept that calling. And we left our home in New London, Connecticut in 1980, summer of 1980, and headed to Kentucky to Bible college. I mean, it was just like walking off a cliff. we just left everything and went. I'd been in college for just about a year, and I got a letter from the IRS. The IRS says, sent a bill that says you owe us, it's about $5,000 because you failed to show up for an audit in Hartford, Connecticut. They could find me in Kentucky now, but they couldn't find me in Connecticut. So that was the first notice I had of the audit. I was dumbfounded. We had sold our house in Connecticut, so that helped a lot. I did have some money, and I could pay $5,000, but I wasn't about to because I knew we were going to need to buy a place wherever we went. Going to have a place to live. So they gave a phone number, and if you call this, you can go to the appeals court. And so we went. We had to go to Lexington, Kentucky. It was a four-hour drive. We had to be there at 8:30 in the morning. So we left college at 4:30 in the morning and headed up to Lexington, not knowing where we were going. And we got in there and we sat down. And I thought I had all the paperwork with me, but I didn't have all the paperwork. And what had happened on my IRS form, I'm not good with numbers. I swapped a couple numbers. So there was a mistake, and they were right. I owed them probably maybe about $80 or $90. It wasn't even $100 because I'd made this error. So anyway, what they had done is they had taken my return and threw out all deductions, everything. We had a mortgage on the house. We had a second mortgage on the house, and the interest was not included. Donations were not included. They just wiped it all and said, this is your gross income and this is your tax, like that. So we sat there and we negotiated back and forth, and we got it down to about $1,000 instead of about five. I think it was $980. So we said, well, what do we do to just shut this thing off? Because interest is racking up big time. It had been racking up since 1980. This is like a year and a half, 2 years later. I said, well, if you pay this $980, so I said, okay, we'll pay that. So we went ahead and wrote a check out for it. And it was in a huge room full of these cubicles, offices, you know. And we sat in this one little cubicle with this lady. So this lady gets up, and we can hear her going down the hall. And she has to check with the manager. And she says, I got a settlement. I got a settlement. I got a settlement. It's like, this never happens before. And we're scratching our head. What is going on here? So we went ahead and we thought, that's all clear and that's fine. And we left and we went back to school, $1,000 close to leaner than when we'd started out, and was just glad it was over. We came to New Hampshire, came to this church in 1983. In 1984, I get a notice from the IRS that says, we made a mistake on your return when you did this back in Kentucky. And what you need to do is just sign this form and it'll take care of that error. No money involved. If you are not in agreement with it, though, you can come to tax court in Manchester. So I made an appointment and went to tax court in Manchester. And with that, I was able to bring enough documentation so that I got a $900 refund out of all that. Long ways around. Like I said, in all this, so it came out okay, right? And every trial and situation is going to come out okay. Count it all joy when various trials come upon you. And you can't get that joy without Jesus. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. You can't bear any fruit without me. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy. He gives it to us. Only He can give it to us. Oh, we could go through, I'll tell you, we can look over the trials and the troubles. Rachel and I have had to go to court over custody problems. We've had to go to all sorts of things all along the way. And all of them, we're still doing okay, huh? We're doing all right. We're still connected. We're connected to Jesus. That's why. That's why Rachel and I are just in tune on these things. Consider it all joy. Romans 14, verse 17 said, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 says, having received the word with much tribulation, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. If you don't think those 11 disciples didn't have problems when they left, look at the Apostle Paul and the trials, troubles of which he went through. 1 John 1:4, John says, we write these things so that our joy may be made full. 1 Peter 1:8 is a great one. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, King James says, unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's beyond what we can imagine. The Apostle Paul, he writes in the book of Philippians, he uses the word joy and rejoice, I think it's 25 times. It's many times in there. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He says, to write these same things again is no trouble to me. He says, over and over again, rejoice in the Lord. I don't mind saying it to you again. I'm going to say it to you again and again and again. And Philippians 4, 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't wonder how, God, how are we going to work this one out? And then joy comes in the morning. To see how it works out. Rejoice in the Lord. A relationship with Jesus. Abide with him. Connected to him. A personal relationship with him. He abides in me. A relationship that brings joy of his unshakable love. A joy that brings promise to never leave us. In Matthew 28:20. Never leave us or forsake us. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go with a voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. Personal relationship. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. To bring it about, the song just before we started was Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on his way, on our way. Let us do his good will. He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. And that's really the only way to have the joy of the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the message of which you've given to us today. And Lord, might there be just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be. Let it be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.